I want to talk to you tonight on the topic, embracing the cross. Embracing the cross. Oftentimes when you go into a church setting and you'll hear a preacher preaching about Peter, I've been doing a lot of studies about Peter recently. I've been reading his letters and studying his life. And, you know, I think about some of the messages that I've heard and some of the messages that I've spoken. And I think oftentimes we'll look at Peter as though he's very, very impetuous in that, you know, he has these constant struggles with the Lord and how he is almost perpetually disagreeing with the Lord on this thing or that thing. But the more I study, the more I realize that Peter really was in agreement with Jesus on pretty much every point. I would say 99% of Jesus' points and Jesus' issues, Peter was 100% on board. There was just one thing that Peter seemed to have a problem with. The unfortunate thing about that is that one thing was the only thing that really mattered. It was the most important thing that Jesus was trying to get across to him. And that was the cross. Jesus wanted Peter to embrace the cross. Now, first of all, you have to remind yourself of what the cross represented to someone like Peter in his particular day. The cross was a kind of death that made it so that the person who was being killed was seen to be unaccepted either in heaven or under the heaven or on earth, as it were. This person was suspended between heaven and earth, hung on a cross. And from the perspective of Peter and of his people, the cross was an abomination. It was a curse from God. It was saying, you are not welcome in heaven and you are not welcome on earth. You don't have any place. You don't have any people. You don't have any heritage. You don't have any promise. And for Peter and for his community, that was the worst kind of death conceivable. Now, when Jesus was preaching among the multitudes, and specifically when he was teaching his disciples, he would constantly remind them of the cross and of the fact that he was going to go to the cross. And his desire was that the disciples would begin to embrace this idea. But Peter had a very serious difficulty with it. But of course, as you read on, you realize that he wasn't the only one that had the difficulty with the cross. But he was the one that was pointed out because he was the leader of the disciples, of the apostles, and he would be more vocal, more verbal than they would with regard to this disparagement or this discrepancy. Now, I want you to take into consider with me very quickly four major points where Peter disagreed with the Lord. In fact, the only four points you're going to find in your Bible where Peter has any kind of discrepancy with the Lord. And I'll just point them out tonight for the sake of time. The first case is in Caesarea Philippi. It's a place where the Lord asks the disciples a very simple question. The question is this: who do you think I am? It's actually a compound question. It was, who do the people say that I am, and who do you say that I am? And Peter, at that stage, moved by the power of God, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commended him with that, and he said that your name is Peter from henceforward, which means a rock. And he said, upon this rock, I am going to build my church. And he says, I am giving you the keys to the kingdom. And you are going to have a kind of victory that even the gates of hell cannot defend themselves against, cannot prevail against. And so Peter is a type of a man who is walking in a certain kind of relationship with the Lord. It's not quite what the Lord is ultimately looking for. It's not quite what the Lord ultimately wants, but the Lord is still speaking to him, still making promises to him, still giving him an idea of where he is going and where he will ultimately be. But as he's beginning to say these things to Peter, he begins to talk about his cross. He begins to say, it's only going to be a little bit of time, and I am going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. I'm going to be given over to death. And Peter, when he hears about the Lord's decease, when he hears about his death, he begins, if you will, to reprove him, to rebuke him, to grab him, if you will, by the lapels and say, no, this is never going to happen to you. This is far from you. Far be it from you that this should ever happen. And the Lord, of course, has to rebuke him there. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Basically, what he's saying is, Peter, you don't call the shots. You are not supposed to march ahead of me. You belong in back of me, because whenever you're ahead of me, you become my adversary. He says, there is something that I need for you to embrace. There is an idea that I need for you to embrace, and that is the idea of the cross. He's basically saying to Peter, I know that you can embrace the idea of spiritual power, the idea of spiritual authority, the idea of power over the enemy, the idea of understanding great revelation and having some sense of who I am and what I am called to do. And I know that you can grasp these things. You've called me the Christ, and you've received my statement when I told to you about power and authority. But he said, there is still something lacking. You have not embraced the cross. So it's a type of a person, say for instance, who would come to a church like this, and they would say, I know that in Jesus there is ultimate power, there is ultimate authority. I know that he is the Christ. I understand to a limited degree that concept, but I always stumble at the idea of the cross. What does it mean to embrace the cross? And then not too long after that, Peter finds himself on a mountain that we now call the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's a place where the Lord begins to manifest to a very limited degree his glory. It was at a time in the year that was called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, where they celebrated their sojourn in the wilderness and how God brought them through. And the Lord begins to show forth his awesome majesty and radiance. And Peter begins to recognize what's going on there. And he begins to think, wow, this is excellent. This is excellent glory. This is where I ought to be. He sees himself now in a sort of a paradise. You know, it's like a person coming into a place like this, and all of a sudden the songs are being sung and the joy is being manifest, and they say, this is where I want to be, because out there there's hardship and there's difficulty, and people don't treat me this way and people don't treat me that way. But when I come into the house of the Lord, I feel loved. I feel embraced. I feel like people show me respect and regard. Well, here he is on this Mount of Transfiguration, and what happens but Moses and Elijah appears before the Lord, and what do they begin to talk about? Well, they begin to talk about his cross. They begin to talk about his decease. They begin to talk about how he's going to die. The same way as if a person were to step to the pulpit and open up this book and begin to talk about the sufferings of the Christ. Even in the midst of the joy and of the rejoicing, and this joy and this rejoicing is appropriate and honest and true, but it is not the end all and be all. And so likewise, Peter was in that position where he said, it's good that we be here, Lord. Let's build some booths. Let's build some tabernacles. In other words, this is great. Let's just celebrate our religion up on this mountaintop. Because I don't want to know anything about a cross. Because in that particular case, the cross represented what was going to happen as they began to walk down from that mountaintop. And at the bottom of that mountaintop, there were going to be people who were still hurting, people who were still in need. A young man who was being tossed from the fire to the water to be killed of the enemy. There was going to be all of that. And Jesus was trying to point that out, trying to say, you must embrace the cross. You can't simply embrace the trappings of Christianity. The issue of having some revelation of who Christ is, having heard some messages, that is to say, coming into a church setting, as we see where sometimes you come into a church and you'll hear a good word and it will comfort you to a certain degree. The same way Peter was able to say, you are the Christ, but he said it based upon the revelation of the Father. It wasn't something that was a part of him yet. It was God moving through him. In other words, it would be the same as if somebody came to a church like this and God somehow manifested to you that these words are true. And so you confess them verbally, as Peter did at Caesarea Philippi, and you hear about authority and power, and you say, hey, you know, I don't want to be downtrodden and overridden in this world. I do want to have some power. The same way Peter heard some promises from the Lord that says there is power to be had, but there is also a cross. So likewise, there is paradise to be had. There is the joy of the Mount of Transfiguration where we recognize the beauty of the Lord and we see Him in His glory to a certain degree and we recognize that we are in a safe place, just like He recognized this is a good place. It's good that we be here. But see, what He wanted to do, what Peter wanted to do, was kind of build his religion around a sort of a taste of what Christ can do, but never really, really reconciling himself to the cross. Again, after that, there was a time where the waters that the disciples were moving from one shore to another on became very, very troublesome, very tumultuous, and they became very much afraid. Now, these were professional fishermen. They knew how to handle an ordinary storm, but this was something out of hand. This was something that they had never experienced before. And on that water, Jesus begins to walk toward them. Now, he had already sent them ahead while he was ministering to other people. Now, they begin to see him coming. They're very, very fearful. He says, don't be afraid. It's me. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, let me come out onto these waters. In other words, what he was saying was, I want to, on some level or another, begin to enter in to the excitement, to the passion. I want to manifest a sort of a zeal that says I can come out with you wherever you are. This water is a type of the cross. As Jesus is walking on it, it is a type of his acknowledging that he is going to allow himself to be brought into a place of serious trouble, serious difficulty, serious hardship. And Peter says, in a personal kind of zeal, in a personal kind of passion, okay, I'm ready to come out here. Because now he believes that he can do this thing. He begins, I believe, to understand some of the implications of it. And he begins to try to walk out until he realizes something. When he stepped out onto that water, the storm didn't stop. It just got worse and worse. And so sometimes we think that if we decide to be zealous, to join Christ where he is, and we say, you know what, I want to do this, I can do this, and we begin to apply our spiritual zeal, and sometimes that's the way it is. Sometimes we get into a church setting and we haven't yet embraced the cross, but we kind of understand the church language and we understand the church demeanor and we kind of get ourselves a little excited about things. And so we think that, okay, if I get excited about changing my life, I get excited about trying to take a step out to Jesus, then as soon as I decide to make this kind of commitment, all of a sudden everything is going to calm down. But see, that's not the nature of the cross. That's not what Jesus was preaching there. He wasn't saying, Peter, if you come onto the water, all of a sudden everything is going to be calm. He was saying, Peter, if you come onto the water, then you will understand to a much greater degree this concept of the cross. And so many times people, when they believe that zeal is enough, without having ever embraced the cross, then they become very much disappointed by the fact that their urges don't just die down because they decide to attack them with a certain kind of zeal, or their arguments within their home don't end because they decide to become zealous in the church, and maybe even before having embraced the cross, getting involved in this kind of thing and that kind of thing, maybe handing out tracts here or witnessing on the corner there or whatever the case, thinking if I could just do something, everything is going to be all right. But the problem is, they haven't yet come to the cross. They've done things, gotten zealous, gotten busy, but things just got more and more tumultuous in their life, both inside and out. And it's because the cross is still being avoided. And then finally, you know the story, I'm sure, if you've been in church for any length of time, whether you've been saved or not, the story of Peter denying Christ. Again, Peter said, "I'm ready to die with you, Lord." This was a man, a godly man, who was serious about following Christ. He just wasn't serious about following him to the cross. When he said, "I'm ready to die with you," he meant it. When he drew his sword against the temple police, he knew that he could die there. But he wasn't ready to die that way. He wasn't ready to go to the cross. Remember what the cross meant to him. It meant being totally ostracized, both by the secular and by the religious. It meant being cast off from those people who thought that they understood life from a worldly perspective, and those people who were involved in this kind of religion or that kind of religion or the other kind of religion. You see, becoming a true Christian means you become ostracized from both those societies. And when he realized that kind of death, he began to deny the Lord. This was a man who had an opportunity to enjoy a certain proximity with the Lord and a certain place with the Lord. It's like it would be the same as a person coming to a church like this because they know that God is here. They haven't gone to the cross yet. They haven't met him there yet. But they know that he's here. And so they come for the same reason Peter followed Jesus all the way up to the cross. He followed at a distance, you know. But he followed him because he enjoyed that proximity. It was the cross that made him fear. So there was a sense of power. There was a sense of paradise. There was a sense of passion. There was a sense of proximity. But there was no embrace of the cross. I want to suggest to you tonight, there was a reason Peter did not and could not embrace the cross up until that time. Very simply, because Jesus had to go first. He could never have embraced the cross in his own strength. His desire for power would never have been enough. His longing for paradise would never have been enough. His passion and his zeal would never have been enough. His proximity with Christ would never have been enough. He could have said all day, "I want to be with him. I don't want to be out there. I don't want to be cast off. I want to be with him." But until Jesus went to the cross for him and for you and for me, we could never have embraced the cross. And so first Jesus went to the cross. And he went to the cross because he knew that we desired all of these things, and it was his desire to present us with all of these things and so much more. But he knew that we could never, ever attain to them in our own strength. Our church attendance would never be enough. Our religion would never be enough. Our desire would never be enough. Hanging out with good Christian people would never be enough. We needed him to go first. And then we needed to identify with what he did on Calvary. We needed to say, "Jesus, I realize what you did now. And I am not ashamed of your cross. I realize why you did what you did. And I am not ashamed to fully identify with your cross. And because you did what you did for me, you laid down your life for me, you shed your blood for me. Because you did what you did, I fully, wholeheartedly embrace the cross." When Jesus was nailed to that tree, there were people who saw it and were disgusted by it. When the blood began to spurt, they jumped back because they didn't want their clothes to be splattered with his blood. But there was dust at the foot of the cross. Broken, contrite dust. And that blood fell upon that dust, if you will. And that dust, if you will, drank it up. Understand my point. There comes a time when all of these wonderful things are right at your fingertips and you know it. You've been in the church long enough to see it. Comes a time when you acknowledge, I cannot attain to any of it for real. Unless, while others are jumping back from the cross and ashamed of the cross, I embrace the cross. My brother, my sister, you can have a semblance of these realities. Or you can embrace the cross of Jesus Christ and have Him and all of those things too. I just want to read you one word from Peter's letter. 1 Peter, in the 4th chapter, 12th through 14th verse, beloved, he says, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. Hallelujah. 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 God wants to be glorified in you. He wants to bless you in a thousand ways, and then He wants to use you to bless others. This is an opportunity for you to simply embrace the cross of Jesus Christ. You've seen the benefits of Christianity in the lives of other people. You've felt to a certain degree His mercy flowing toward you, but now it's time. It's time for you to dive headlong into this river of life, to embrace His cross and to rejoice in His resurrection. Amen. Tonight is your night. If God is speaking to you, let's all stand together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God is drawing you to His cross, asking you to simply embrace Him, embrace His cross, and to rejoice in all that He has for you, all that you have in Him for those people round about you, if you're willing to receive Him on this level, my brothers and my sisters, we're simply going to wait for you. Come to the front of this auditorium. We call it the altar because it's a place where you lay down your life before the glory of heaven. Come and pray with us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to embrace His cross, receive Him as your Lord and Savior. We'll wait for you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Guilty side.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. What a wonderful privilege. What a wonderful privilege to know Jesus, to love Him with everything that you are. He will never let you down. He will never leave you, never forsake you. He will never hurt you. He will never betray you. He will never deny you. He will always be God to you. Always be God to you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for my brother and my sister. Lord, I pray in your holy name that everything that you are, everything that you desire to be for and to each one, be made fully clear by a true embracing of the cross. Lord, I know that the ones who are standing here have made a decision. They wouldn't be standing here had they not decided to embrace your cross, to love you, to thank you for what you did on Calvary's tree, to receive forgiveness so as to have a true relationship with you. Oh God, in Jesus' name, I ask that by the Holy Spirit, you seal this reality in each one. The enemy would try and rob them of this reality and try and cause them to believe that nothing has happened here. But God, in Jesus' name, would you seal it? Holy Spirit, begin to speak to them now, not simply convincing them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, but now as a father, would you speak to them from within? Oh God, would you speak to them and let them know that they are saved? Cause them to cry out, Abba, Father. Cause them to cry, Daddy, my dad. God, in Jesus' name, cause them to know you, to love you, to bless you, to worship you.